Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the spiritual effects of true discipling. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as it is presented in the book of Acts. Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 records how the giving of the Holy Spirit not only led to true discipling, but to wonderful effects on the early church. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear, or sense of awe, came upon every soul, and many miraculous wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, following the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41 at Pentecost, to form the body of Christ, the church, a series of effects under the Spirit's empowering and the risen Lord's sovereign oversight literally flowed out of the church. We know that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And of course, he's the great shepherd of us as a church locally and also as the church universal. Well, those effects are listed in verses 42 to 47 of Acts 2 that we just read, and we view them as evidences of the Holy Spirit's production for evaluating local church ministries today to discern if the Holy Spirit is ministering in them. In other words, we can take what happens here in verses 42 to 47, we can evaluate our own church in view of what was going on in Acts chapter 2, and just in principle, not the culture was different, but the principles are very, very much the same. And we can evaluate to see if whether or not we're spiritually healthy, if we're actually being empowered by the Spirit of God and everything. First, the church was persisting in or continuing in. The Greek word is proskarteruntes. It's a participle. It was persisting in or continuing two key functions as follows. It continued in the apostles' teaching. In the apostles' teaching, remember the apostles' teaching is what is recorded in the New Testament epistles. So that constitutes the ministry of the Word of God. Now today we've got the Old Testament, and if you check a lot of the messages of Paul, Stephen, Peter, they often refer to Scripture, but they refer to the Old Testament because the Old Testament was what was written at the time. So we would say both the Old and the New Testaments are really valuable, and they need to be taught. So the first thing is the ministry of the Word of God. If you take a church and you take away the ministry of the Word of God, after a while you don't have a bona fide church, because what happens is people dry up if they're not fed the Word of God, and the church loses its dynamic. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and God has promised to bless His Word. When I go on vacation, I'm going on vacation starting tonight at midnight. See, people can call me up to midnight. From then on, you know, I won't pick up my phone or whatever. I'll pick it up, hang it up. Anyway, I'm just kidding you. But anyway, I go on vacation at midnight tonight. You can call me up till then. But when I go on vacation, other men are going to fill the pulpit. The big thing that I'm concerned about is not so much how they preach, not so much the depth of what they preach, but the fact that what they preach. My concern is, are they actually preaching the Bible, or are they just giving man's ideas? It's the content of Scripture that God has promised to bless, and that's the big, big thing. It's interesting, Scripture never tells us how to preach, it always tells us what. Preach the Word. Second, the church continued in fellowship, defined as the breaking of bread and prayer due to the omission of the word "and," which is between fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So fellowship was defined by the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread was the breaking of bread that occurred at the Lord's table, a different practice than what we have. We don't break the crackers today. We have them already broken up. But they would break bread and to prayer. Maybe the closest thing is what we've often done on our Thanksgiving Eve service, where we have the loaf there and we pass it out and people break the pieces of bread off of that. We stopped that because of COVID for hygienic reasons. But who knows? We may return to that. We'll see. We'll check with the board and get it cleared that way. But anyway, breaking of the bread and to prayer. So what you've got the ministry of the word, and right after that, there's a spillover into worship. Worship is an essential part of the church too, but worship is the response that the people of God give to God as a result of being fed the word of God. It's an overflow. Now we worship in a lot of ways. We worship through singing, we worship through praying God, we praising God, we worship through testifying, but those are all the effects of the ministry of the word. Second, the church saw the Lord work miracles in the apostles that validated their ministries of the word, and that produced a sense of awe in the body as a whole. Now, today we don't have miracles being performed. We don't have sign gifts that are being performed today, but the Lord should authenticate the validity of the ministry of those who are ministering the word or who are teaching or who are leading in the church. There should be evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in the leaders so that the congregation sees that, recognizes it, and is willing to follow it. It's very, very essential for God to do that. Now, if the leaders are not called of God or if they're not supposed to be in leadership, the Lord obviously won't be working in that way. So there has to be, everything has to be lined up. The leaders have to be in right relationship with the Lord. The Lord has to be working through them in such a way that the people are convinced that these people are called of God and led of God to lead the body. Very, very important. Third, the church was solidly unified, being all together in one place. You'll notice verse 44a, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Actually, and were together. One of the reasons why I believe churches often get into problems is when they have multiple services. When you have multiple services, you end up having multiple churches, because sometimes the people who come to the second service or to the third service don't know anybody from the first service or whatnot. And churches have always gotten into difficulty when they do that. Now, pastor may know everybody, and the leaders of the church may know if they're going to stay for all the services. But a lot of the people, they come to do the early service and they go, that's it. I would much rather see, if we get so big, instead of going into multiple services, having a spin-off church. And they can have their own pastor, because it's much healthier for the church to meet together, to be together, to fellowship with one another. That's extremely important. My father has been around. He used to visit a lot of churches. He always noticed the churches got into trouble when they started having multiple services. It was a problem. So it's interesting. They were all together. That's very important. And then fourth, the church cared for the needy who were in its midst. Now, some claim that the early church practiced communism by the pooling of its material resources. Individual believers in the church willingly shared their material resources for the needy in their midst, opposite communism, where material resources are forcibly redistributed. The big difference between what happened here in the early church and what happens in communism, in the early church, people sold their possessions. They had complete control of their possessions. They sold and they gave. In communism, you're not selling and giving. Your property is confiscated, it's seized, and it's forcibly taken and redistributed. That's very different. That's stealing. This is not stealing here. The people willingly gave of their own. In fact, remember when Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, now when you had it, was it not your own? You could do with it what you want. But once you sold it and pretended to give all, when indeed you were giving part, then you were lying. And that lying against the Holy Spirit is a very lethal situation. That we can't have that tolerated at all. So it wasn't wrong. It's not wrong to if you want to sell everything and give it, I mean, if that's up to you and the Lord, but that should never be forcibly redistributed. So this practice was not continued in later churches, though, because the Apostle Paul directed heads of households to work for their own livelihoods. We covered this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 16, the last Sunday, especially the last Sunday in the adult Sunday school class, and a little bit today in our Sunday school today. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if any man doesn't take care of his own household, if he doesn't supply or meet the needs of his own household with his livelihood income, he's worse than an unbeliever. So he has to take care of his livelihood, the needs of the people. So the practice that they were doing here was something that was unusual here in the early church. Well, Acts chapter 2, 44b to 45, sharing was likely necessitated by the many pilgrims who came to Pentecost and lingered in Jerusalem to learn more of the new Christian faith. You had people who had left their jobs from all over the Roman Empire. These are Jews, and they'd come together in Jerusalem, in Pentecost, where they were supposed to meet. They come and they find out about the Christian faith. There's a lot of learning to go on, and yet, you know, they didn't expect that they were going to be there more than, you know, a week, 2 weeks, so they don't have the money. But they want to stay, so what happens is some of the Jews who were there were selling their possessions and using it towards these Jews who wanted to stay on maybe for another week or two to get more information. And of course, you got people being saved all the time, so there are more and more of these pilgrims who are coming to faith in Christ. So you have a unique situation where people were willing to sell their possessions to meet the needs of these people, their livelihood needs, so they could stay and get discipled before they went back home. So they'd be a little stronger that way as far as Christians are concerned. So they were taking care of needs. We see this happening in our body. We see it, a food pantry is a ministry. We're taking care of not only our needs, but needs of other people in the community. I see this happening when people have hardship, when they face hardship, other believers will come alongside and see what they can do to help. We've had some times where people will get firewood together and or build a shed or something for someone who's in need. That's very, very important. Fifth, the church's body life was marked by the ministry of the word and worship at the temple spilling over into hospitality and homes, along with expressions of joy and unity and praise to God. In other words, the people were mixing it up. It was very natural for them to get together outside of the gathering that they had for worship. And they were meeting in each other's homes. They were having each other over for meals, that type of thing. And they were praising God. This is what we call body life. That is so important. I'm very grateful. I've gotten feedback from people over the years how they love the body life. They see there's something here. They interact with people, especially after the services, and people get to meet them and know them. That's an integral part. That's a spillover. Once again, that's a spillover of the ministry of the word, spillover of worship and everything else. Sixth, the church had a good testimony before the world. In other words, it was viewed favorably by unbelievers. They were in favor with everybody. It's very important for a church to have a good testimony in the community. The reason for that is because that affects the gospel outreach. If everybody in the community felt that we were a bad church with bad people, boy, we'd have an uphill battle, you know, trying to see people come to know the Lord as their Savior. One thing that has really helped is putting that food pantry out there. Well, I've heard from, one day my wife and I went into our bank to do some banking business, and they found out I went to a church, and they said, what church is it? I said, well, Nepok Church. Oh, is that the church that has a food pantry out there in the parking lot? Yeah. And they mentioned that, and they picked up on it. So it's really great, you know, that's a signal. I have neighbors who live right across the road from the street from me who aren't saved, and they themselves have brought stuff over because they see the food pantry, and they say, could you put this in your food pantry for us? And of course, we accept it from them because we want to keep a good rapport. But they know it, and the word gets out. So it's interesting, little things like that, they leave a favorable impression with unsaved people. Seventh, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I've noticed that the Bible never says, work real hard at trying to get unsaved people into the church, or work real hard at, the Lord added. You notice, the Lord added to the church. It's just something that happens. One of my profs when I was at San Francisco Baptist Seminary said, healthy sheep will lamb. In other words, you don't have to try very hard at seeing people win souls. People will win souls if they're happy, if they're filled. And what happens is their witnessing is an overflow. It's an overflow of the body life. It's natural. And before you know it, they're talking about the Lord. And I talked to a lady one time who said that I used to be in churches and I always used to have this guilt trip laid on me by the pastor because they said I ought to be witnessing and I never did. I got into a Bible teaching church and the pastor is feeding us. And she said, I found myself talking to my neighbors about things of the Lord. It just happened because it was an overflow of my walk with the Lord, an overflow of what I was being taught. But the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the lesson is when the Holy Spirit came and not only indwelt but filled the believers in the early church, they persisted in the preaching and teaching of God's word. They practiced formal worship. The Lord gave authenticating signs and signals of the apostles' credibility as God's servants before the whole congregation, producing a sense of awe in them. The church was unified. It worshiped in one place. It cared for the needs of its midst. Formal worship affected daily lives to where people were hospitable, they were joyful, they were unified, they were praising God, and the church had a good testimony before the world, and God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in application, we can discern that a local church is spiritually healthy today if its leaders and its people persist in the ministry of God's word, if it practices formal worship, if the Lord authenticates the ministry of its leaders by clear experiential evidences in accordance with Scripture, if the congregation acknowledges these divine authentications, if the church is unified, worshiping one in place, if it cares for the needy in its midst, if its formal worship affects everyday lives to produce hospitality, joy, unity, and praise to God, if the church has a good testimony before the world, and if God is adding those who are being saved to the body. On the other hand, a clear lack in one or more of these realms signals a need for spiritual improvement, and the causes of such a lack are either a failure for leaders to expound the word or for the people to heed it and to apply it. I really believe that the most important part of this entire demonstration of the effects of the filling of the Spirit is the first part that occurred, and that is the ministry of the word. And I'll tell you why. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus is out in the countryside. There are no buildings around. There's no temple around. There's just a bunch of people. And Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw many people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. Nothing there. So what does he do? And he began to teach them many things. It's the word. There are churches in third world countries. I know in Africa where I grew up, they don't have enough money to build a church, so they meet under a mango tree, right? And they can meet there if there's a slight rainfall because the mango tree will kind of protect them. But if it rains very heavily, obviously, and it hails, they have to get up and go back home. But the church is very dynamic. Why? They got a pastor there who's preaching the word. And then the people sing. There's no organ. There's no musical instrument. But they sing. They sing a cappella. And they worship. They give. They're giving. I love the giving. Sometimes they bring a cow. Sometimes some chickens or some bunch of eggs, and that's their donation. And often the minister will live off of that because a lot of them don't have money. It's not there. Or they may make $100 a year in different types of denominations of money, but they take an offering, and the offering's a big part of the worship service. Or they'll bring us a whole bunch of bananas, that kind of a thing. And they have these dear people love the Lord. And the pastor, bless his heart, he works because he has to make a living for himself, but he also preaches the word. And but it's the word that's there. And we've noticed that it's the local church that God blesses. I don't care what mission field you go to, it's the churches where the dynamics occur. Not with the missionaries per se, but in the church. Now, if the missionaries are a part of the church, fine. But it's the churches where God is at work and it takes off. But you need the word. The word of God has to be preached. So My hope and my desire as a pastor is that if the Lord would tarry and it would be my time to pass on and so forth, that throughout, for the remainder of church history, that the Word of God would be preached and taught at Nipong Church, so that the people of God would have a place where they can actually hear the Word and be fed it, so that they can grow in their relationship with Christ.